Turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for today and for this time that we have to spend around your word. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that it might be our attitude that this is something that you want us to know. There are kernels of truth here that are wonderful, and that as this apostle writes his psalm of praise, his hymn of thanksgiving to God for the blessings that he has given, we come to realize that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And so we thank you for this truth, and we pray that we might be able to apprehend just part of it this morning. It is in Jesus' name that I ask it. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Well, so here we are, and having spent at least a Sunday, a few moments in this epistle already, having discovered for ourselves a New Testament psalm, we come today with a different viewpoint as to what this passage has to say to us, because I hope that we have a different look at how this epistle is constructed. We find before us, at least in part, a psalm or a doxology, if you will, lifted up in praise to God for what he has done for the redeemed, for what he has done for us. He freely brings to us, as his children, his comforting sovereignty, his rich blessings, his boundless kindness, his matchless goodness, and his mighty power. Just as the Psalms, as we looked at them last week, cried out to us of the many blessings of God in very practical ways, so to us comes this wonderful passage of Ephesians. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Where is it found? In the heavenly places in Christ. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing. And so we could stand here, or sit here, I guess, this morning as we think and as we ponder, and we could say to ourselves, you know, Pastor Steve, that's really true. I am really blessed in so many ways. And if we stopped and started to enumerate those ways in which God has blessed us, which the Lord treats us as his children, I suppose that time would fail us. The writers of the Psalms, for example, wrote of these wonderful blessings in such wonderful words of prose that we can't hope to compete. I mean, I don't know about you, but I read those Psalms and I sit there and I say to myself, I think I'll write a Psalm, and it's just not going to happen. That's just not how I work. It's not me. I can't make that come together. There's no way for me to compete with their literary skills, for these truly are words that are inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. But you know, as you read the Psalms, I guess what happens to us as we study it, we think, as we say to ourselves, well, I know where all the Psalms are. And yet, I think probably you do not know where all the Psalms are, because they are contained not only in the collection of the Psalms, they are in other places as well. So these other places of Scripture are, I guess, strange to us. And so I want to take you to one of those strange places so that you can see that there are places where there are psalms that you haven't thought of. And one of those places is in the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, if you want to go there with me. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and so on. Or if you want to start from the other end, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. There's Judges, chapter 5. Beginning with verse 1. Now, of course, you are all scholars enough to know what is happening in Judges chapter 5. It is during the time of the judges, hence it's in the book of Judges. And in 5 chapter 1, Deborah, the only female judge, and Barak sit down to write a song. And it is, my brothers and sisters, a psalm. And I'm not going to read the whole psalm. Suffice it to say that Deborah is very happy over some of the things that have taken place in Israel at that time. Chapter 5 of Judges, verse 1. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, that the leaders led in Israel, that the people volunteered, bless the Lord, hear, O kings, give ear, O rulers. I, to the Lord, I will sing. I will sing praise to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when thou didst go out from Seir, when thou didst march from the fields of Edom, the earth quaked, and the heavens also dripped. Even the clouds dripped water. The mountains quaked at the presence of the Lord, this Sinai, at the presence of the Lord, the God of Israel. And that psalm continues, and you can mark that and look at that psalm later on during the week. And so we have a judge of Israel, Deborah, lifting her voice along with Barak, and they are singing a praise to God, and that is, in effect, a psalm, although not contained in what we formally know as the Psalms. Now, here in Ephesians, as we look at our passage of Scripture this morning, the apostle wants to make some very specific blessings very clear to the readers of his letter, just as Deborah, back in Judges, wants to make it clear that she is very thankful to God for some specific things that God has done in the life of Israel. So Paul opens up in his letter and he says, there are specific things that I want you to understand. There are specific things in specific terms that are blessings that he has in mind that belong to the children of God. Now, if you approach this passage of Scripture with this in the background of your mind, you will be able to see what it is that the apostle wants us to see. So let's try to begin again. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now I'm going to stop right there. And those of you who are resident theologians are going to start thinking. The gears are going to start to turn here. And you're going to think to yourself, where in the world is He going to go with this? I want to zero in on that idea in verse 4. It says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now that is a great difficulty if you are any kind of a theologian at all. If you have studied the Scriptures at all, there have been accusations of anathema flying around the church over these passages of Scripture for thousands of years, or for 1,000 years anyway. The choosing, let's start our thinking. The choosing that God does is intended for this purpose and this purpose alone. Listen to me now. That choosing, that Paul would write this in his psalm as a blessing of God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places just as He chose us, is intended for you to understand as a blessing of God. The Apostle Paul writes here in his psalm, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, not to sow the seeds of distrust, not to sow the seeds of difficulty, not for us to have intellectual arguments with one another about what this means or doesn't mean. He means it to explain to us as God's children a great and wonderful blessing. It is as simple and as difficult as that. Now we, on the other hand, we who are so arrogant in our thinking and in our knowledge and what we suppose that we know and we suppose what we have learned, we want to take God to task over something that has been present in God's dealings with mankind from the beginning of the written record in God's Word. Now, I would ask you, I suppose, to have you trust me on this. But instead of asking you to trust me on this, let me see if I can show you the great blessing of what this choosing by God means. Let's approach this from a different angle this morning and see if you can at last relax in the choices of God. So stop with me for a moment and let's take some time. Let's be careful for a minute and let's look thoughtfully and receive the blessing that God wants us to enjoy. For what the Holy Spirit intended for us to understand, and in our understanding, see it in this song and hymn and praise to God for the blessing of His choosing. For the blessing of His choosing. My point is this: God's choice is displayed throughout the entire Scripture. His choice has been active from the beginning, and it continues to this day. I want to begin the story this morning with a patriarch. He begins at the beginning of God's chosen people. God chose His people, and to begin that, He chose His patriarch, the father. And who's the patriarch? His name is Abram. Now listen to me. Please remember that in the record of history, the last time that the Lord spoke to anyone was hundreds of years before He spoke to Abram. You go all the way back to Noah in that list of the progenitors of Abram, and you find Noah being the father of Shem. Noah was spoken to by God directly, and that is the last record we have until you come all the way up through succeeding generations, through his great-grandfather Terah, who becomes Abram's father. They were living at that time in an ancient city called Ur, or of the Chaldees. Ur is a place that was a hub of that time, if you will, a trading center. It was a very sophisticated place. When you look back into antiquity, I know that our struggle is with what the world is telling us. And what the world is telling us, well, you know, they all lived in caves, carried sticks, beat things to death, and ate them raw. That is not true. These forefathers that we find written in the Scriptures are very sophisticated men, living in very sophisticated times with very sophisticated social structures. And here we find Abram living in this great city. And I want you to notice that as they live in this great city, they were living life as they saw fit. They were giving obeisance to strange gods. They were fitting in with all of the things that were going on in the world around them. There wasn't any particular knowledge or truth coming from their lips at that point in time. Now get to Genesis 12 with me for just a second. Genesis chapter 12. Here we have in chapter 11, verse 32, in the days of Terah, that is Abram's father, were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And then you have chapter 12 of Genesis, and it opens up to us. And here are the words that they tell us. Now the Lord said to Abram. Now you can let that go by if you want to, but the Lord hadn't said anything to anybody for quite some time. Why, you must ask yourself, must you not? Why did God speak to Abram? Anybody know? I'd be willing to let you tell me if you have an idea. Why did God speak to Abram? Well, all we have here in front of us is the record of God speaking. And what is it that he says? Now the Lord God said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So, verse 4, Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. Now, I know what happens to us. What happens to us is we are so used to seeing these stories that we fail to see the miraculous involved in the story that is facing us. We fail to see the fact that God spoke to Abram. And I am faced with all kinds of things going on here. What did God do? God simply, it says, spoke to Abram. Why did God speak to Abram? Was he holier than other people? Was he following God somehow? Was he doing right? Was he taller than everybody else? Smarter? God chose to reveal himself to Abram. Now, it's no more complicated than that, which is very complicated, and is no more simple than that. God chose to reveal himself to Abram and make promises to him, listen, make promises to Abram that Abram did not deserve. We are not told why, we are told that. Now go to Genesis 15. And it gets even better and better. In chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Verse 2, and Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since thou hast given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." So then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned to him as righteousness. And he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it." Now, here again, familiar story, familiar part of the story, familiar part of Abram's beginning to understand who God is. God makes certain promises to Abram. Why? Do you know? Why? Do you know? God even takes it so far, the Lord God even takes it so far that he takes him outside and shows Abram the Maseroth. He shows him in the stars the story of the gospel. And let me tell you something, folks, it's still there. It's still there. Oh, I know you believe all that stuff about, you know, whatever that thing's called, the horoscopes and all that junk. That's Satan's lie. But there's the truth in the stars, and I have many study hours to prove it. And so God takes Abram outside, and he says, "Look at the stars and watch the story unfold of my gospel." Abraham looks, and brothers and sisters, Abraham knew what God's plan was. And Abram said to God, "I believe you." And that was reckoned to him as righteousness. But why are they standing there having that conversation in the first place? Why? Why is it Abram and not Lot? There is no way for you and I to answer those questions. We are not told why God chose Abram. We are only told, "And God said to Abram, get yourself up and get out of this place and take you to a place I'm going to show you." And Abram got up and went. And God further explained his plan. And Abram believed it. And God reckoned it to him as righteousness. And a great point is made by this same apostle who writes Ephesians from these words that we find in the Old Testament about the gospel. So we're faced kind of with a mystery. God chose Abram. Why? I don't know. Our next example is a king. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, if you want to go there with me, you just keep going. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, it's up a little ways in your Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And I want you to begin with me with verse 1. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now, this is a tender story. I really love this story. I remember being told this story by Mrs. Hopwood a number of years ago in Sunday school right downstairs. Now, listen to what is going on here. Now, the Lord said to Samuel. Now, Samuel is God's prophet. And he has been speaking to Samuel for quite some time, all of his life, as a matter of fact. And the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul?" Saul is the first king of Israel. He's been rejected by the Lord because he's an evil man. And so, here we go. "Since I have rejected him from being king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons." Now, the furthest question from Samuel's mind is, why? Who? Might be on his lips, but not why. Verse 2, "But Samuel said, 'How can I go? When Saul hears it, he will kill me.' And the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord, and you shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you.'" Now, what's going on here? Is Samuel making the choice about who's the next king over Israel? No. The Lord says, "Get up, Samuel." He's been saying, "Samuel, Samuel," for quite some time. "Samuel, get up and go, and I'm going to reveal my choice to you." Verse 4, "So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, 'Do you come in peace?' And he said, 'In peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice.' So he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice." 16:6. "Then it came about when they entered that they looked at Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees.'" Eliab is the oldest son of Jesse. Now, if you know anything about lineage, that's the way it works, right? The oldest son gets the spot, and then everybody falls after the oldest son. And so Samuel goes in and says, "Well, it's got to be Eliab because he's the oldest guy. Don't look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God does not see as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And of course, all of you have memorized that in Sunday school, you know, over the years gone by. Verse 8, "Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.'" That's the second in line. "Next, Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are these all the children?' And he said, 'There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he's tending the sheep.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here.' So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is he.' Then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah." So here we are, faced with the same questions, are we not? It just seems rather straightforward to me, and the questions I have are the same questions that you have. What's going on here? What did God do? Well, he sent for Samuel. He revealed himself to Samuel. He said, "Samuel, go to Jesse's house and anoint a king over Israel. I rejected Saul, but I want you to anoint one of Jesse's sons." He walks in the room and figures it's the oldest guy. And the Lord says, "Nope, that's not him." And they go down all through the seven sons, and it's none of them. Why? I don't know. I don't know. Do you know? And what of David? Think about it with me for a moment. What did David do that God chose him? Nothing. He's the youngest of Jesse's sons. He has no right to this position. He's the youngest in his father's house. As a matter of fact, he's very young. And let me tell you another thing. He's a shepherd. All he knows is out there in the field. All he knows is watching the sheep. Why did God choose David? Do you know? I don't know. Let's move to the disciples of our Lord for a moment. This won't take much longer. I hope you don't find it pedantic, but go to Matthew chapter 4. As I began to think about this and wonder how to present this material again, I have taken opposite approaches in years past. Some of you have been here for that. And I decided that this was the best way for us to understand God's choice. And so you come to Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 18. And walking by the Sea of Galilee, this is about our Lord, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. They were fishermen. They were fishermen. They were shepherds. They were in the Ur of the Chaldees. They weren't anybody. These guys were fishermen, verse 19. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left the nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. Fishermen. Fishermen. And he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Why did they follow him? I don't know. Why did Jesus choose them? I don't know. Do you know? I don't know. The story goes on if you go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1. And begin with me at verse 43. Go back to 40. Well, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him, Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, verse 42, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which translated means Peter. The next day he purposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" That's a slur, by the way. Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said this I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, you shall see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." My question still remains, why Philip? Why Bartholomew? Why Nathanael? Why Peter? Why John? Why? Why? And Jesus makes that strange statement, "Before you were here, when I saw you standing under the fig tree, I saw you." I would say to you that that's only part of the story. Look over at Acts chapter 1, next book over. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Then they returned, Acts 1:12. Then they returned to Jerusalem, this is right after the ascension, from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John, and James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These were all with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. There they all are. That's what's left of the 12, 11. Why those guys? What did any of these men do that Jesus should call them into service? My answer to you is nothing. Nothing. If you think about these disciples, if you think about here we are in Acts chapter 1, and they're all in the upper room and they're praying, which is good, and they're with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and they're with other disciples, and they're with the brothers of Jesus. It makes that distinction, you'll notice, because he did have brothers, stepbrothers. What did they do? Nothing. What wonderful things had they done when they were following the Lord for those 3.5 years of his ministry? Well, let me tell you what they did. Here it goes. You ready? They doubted. They ran. They didn't believe. They forgot. They misspoke. They went back to fishing. As a matter of fact, Jesus makes it quite clear to them who chose whom. Go back to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And look with me at verse 16. Well, go to verse 15. 15:15. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Look at verse 16. This is so, so enigmatic to our way of thinking. And it is such a blessing for you did not choose me, but I chose you. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. What did he say in verse 16? You did not choose me. I chose you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Now we come to the Apostle Paul. He's the one that wrote Ephesians, right? And you go to Acts again, just past where you are, Acts chapter 9. And listen to what's happening in the life of this man. Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. What's taking place here? And Saul, this is the Apostle Paul, that's just his Greek name. Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and he asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And it came about that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell on the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. But arise and enter the city and it shall be told you what you must do. And the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. And Saul got up from the ground and though his eyes were open, he couldn't see. And leading him by the hand, they brought him to Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. What is Saul about? Saul is about to go to Damascus to get more Christians, of whom he has already gotten some. And if you read earlier in the book of Acts, what is Saul doing as Stephen is stoned? What's happening? He's holding the jackets, and he's giving hearty approval to what they're doing. What are they doing? They're murdering Stephen. And here's Saul. Yeah, man, get him, get him. Get him. And he's got the jackets of the people who are throwing the rocks. What kind of a deal is that? Do you understand that? Do you see what's happening there? The persecutor of the church, par excellence, Paul, Saul. And he's on the road to Damascus, and what happens to him? Flash of light, cloud of dust. What do you think you're doing? From heaven. Who is it, Lord? The most enigmatic statement in Scripture. Who is it, Lord? He knew who it was. I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Go into Damascus and wait for me, and I'm going to tell you what I want you to do. Now, is this something that Saul willed to have happen? No. No. Did he choose to have this happen? No, he did not. Did he deserve to have it happen? No, he did not. Did he know anything about it as he was traveling on the road to Damascus, willy-nilly, waiting to get there so he could beat up another bunch of Christians and kill them? Have them killed, maybe more correctly. And so it is, if you turn back to Ephesians, here we have this same man writing these words. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. What does he write? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. And then the next clause is very important. What does it say? By the will of God. That's the only reason. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. So what does he do here in this text? Well, before we keep going in the text, go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy. It's 1 Timothy, right after 2 Thessalonians. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and beginning with verse 15. Here is his testimony. This is his testimony. As a matter of fact, if you want a complete testimony, you go to the last chapters of Acts. He gives it twice in Acts. It takes a lot of pages of Scripture. A very strange thing that Scripture would repeat itself like that, but it does. But listen to what he has to say to Timothy about his conversion, about the thing that happened to him. He says, it is a trustworthy statement. That's 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I mean, he is reveling in this fact that God saved him, not because of who he is, but in spite, practically, of who he was. In face of all the evidence going in the opposite direction, Jesus met him on the road to Damascus and reached down and said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Go into the city and I'll tell you what you have to do. Why did God choose Saul? Do you know? I don't know. So now to us in the book of Ephesians, the apostle, this same man, writes us a hymn of praise to God in thankfulness for his goodness, for the work of salvation, for an inclusive work that includes you and me, us as well, in God's choice. And look at what he says in 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him. When? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Do you understand that? Here the apostle is lifting up his hands in praise to Almighty God because of his choice. You and I think, would be served well by lifting up our hands to God and be thankful that God touched your heart. Oh yeah, there are some difficulties. Oh yeah, there's some things about this I don't understand. But you know, when I go back through the Scripture, I don't understand anything about God's choice. Nothing. God just moves. Why? I don't know. It's the wrong question. Why isn't the right question? will you believe, is the right one. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, he's going to list them, and this is the list. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then he begins, and we have weeks to spend trying to figure out what all those blessings is. But the first blessing that he gives to us is the blessing of salvation. The blessing that he has laid his hand on us, you and me, those of us who believe. He placed his hands on us just as he chose us in him when? Well, I came to Christ on the 23rd of April, 1962. No. That's when you became aware of God's choice of you. Because this scripture says that he chose you before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. Man, you know, if that doesn't bless you, nothing's going to bless you. If you don't come away from that passage of Scripture and put all of those stupid, silly questions behind you and just look and revel in what God has done for you. He put his hand on you just as sure as God reached down to the heart of rotten sinner Saul. So God reached down and touched your heart. Why? I don't know. Why did he choose Saul? Do you know? Why did he choose David? Do you know? Why did he choose the disciples? Do you know? Why did he choose Abraham? Do you know? I do not know. Why did God choose me? I have no idea. If I was doing the choosing, it wouldn't be me. I know me. I know the sinner that I am. But God reached down in my ignorance and in my unbelief, and put his hand on me. I don't care why. He just did. When we approach these kinds of passages, brothers and sisters, let's have a little humility. Why does God do what he does? I don't know. Let God be God, and we will bless his name. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for salvation. God, as we sit and think about this, it's not something we did to get it. There's nothing here we deserve. For if we got what we deserve, we would be condemned. And yet for some reason known only to you, you opened our hearts and you blessed us with spiritual blessing. And for these things, Father, we are grateful and we are humbled before your throne today. Help us, Father, to develop a right attitude before you. For we cannot hope to know everything. It is the height of arrogance for us to think we understand these things completely. But Lord, just for today, may we revel in this revelation that you chose us, and we are so grateful. It is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.